Okay, so yeah, so Philippians chapter 3, next few moments I'm going to be speaking on that. So 3 verse 1, let's start there. It says there, look, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, be joyful in the Lord. Whatever's happening or not happening in your life, as a follower of Jesus, you need to take time out to rejoice in him, in who he is, and also in what he's done and in what he's doing. For mental and spiritual health, it is vital. Some days will be harder than others. Some days will be easier than others. But in those hard days and in those not so hard days, you need to find time to rejoice before God in what he's doing. One of the biggest enemies of joy we saw last time is false teachers. Legalists. These are gospel plus people. Yeah, that you need to respond to the gospel and do this and this and this. Obey the law. In their case, circumcision. So it is faith plus. And those people still exist today. They want to tell you, yep, follow Jesus, but also you need to do this, 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 and this. And Paul says, no way. He says, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision, the church. We are the ultimate circumcision. Their circumcision, the false teachers, the legalists, their circumcision, outward of the flesh. Our circumcision, your circumcision, is a circumcision of the heart. Your heart has been changed. You're into heart worship, heart religion. And because it's the heart, it can't be done by man. It has to be done by God. And that's what has happened to you. So they are the picture. We've got the picture, but they haven't got the reality. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the reality, the circumcision of the heart. And then from there, which is like verse 2, verse 3, he's going to launch into a contrast between the gospel and standard religion. The gospel on one side and standard religion on the other. So how are people saved by God? That's the question. How are people saved by God? And this is a shock to both the non-religious and the religious. The shock to the non-religious is, do I need to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from who? What are you talking about? I need to be saved. That's their shock. The shock of religious people is how people are going to be saved. Because it's not the conventional, the received way. So we're going to look at under three headings. Identity, righteousness, calling. Identity, righteousness, and calling. And we're going to start with identity. Now many people, when it comes to the identity, their identity is their salvation. Their identity is their salvation before God. Yeah, that who I am spiritually, what I've done, sometimes what my parents have done, that is my spiritual CV that I'm going to present before God at the end of my life. The things that I have done. And so for the legalists, you know, it's their background and their work before God. And Paul says, if you're going to play that game, I can play too. I can play too. Verse 4. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You guys have been circumcised. I've been circumcised. I was circumcised at the time when God says that young Jewish boys should be circumcised. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. My parents are devout. They're real religious people who obey the law. That's my background. That's my pedigree. Yeah? And I know my tribe. I know my people. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. That's what he says, doesn't he? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. We produced the first king of Israel. And when most of Israel turned away, we stayed with the line of David. So we are the people, my people. Hebrew of Hebrews. Look, we weren't Greek speakers. We're the real thing. We're Aramaic speakers. That's what we are. We're ethnically pure. My mum's Hebrew, my dad's Hebrew. That's who I am. And when it comes to the law, we're hardcore. We are the people. We're not messing about. Yeah? I'm from a serious group. I'm from the Pharisees. We take the law seriously, not like those Sadducees. We try to obey it as far as we can. Yeah? Now, because of the Gospels, we read the Gospels and the Lord Jesus' interaction with them, we have a very negative connotation of the Pharisees, don't we? We're almost booing them, just to mention their name. But then, very respected. Badge of honour. A bit like how the Jesuits are to Roman Catholicism, is the Pharisees to Judaism. Very respected. Hardcore. What else does he say? Verse 6. What does he say? Zeal. Zeal. You know, we don't just moan about those Christians, that Christian sect, those Jesus people. We're willing to do something about it. I organized their persecution. We tried to remove them and expel them out of the temple and out of Jewish society. It was me. It was us. I was zealous. Righteousness. I'm top drawer when it comes to the law. Yeah, I'm 80, 90%. That is me. So what do we learn from this? Paul's opposition to this crowd, it's not out of jealousy. It's not out of jealousy. It's not because he had some sort of downer on them, per se. No. It comes from one who knew the law, who ought to be with them and ought to be for them, but he says, I'm not for you. Because that is against what God teaches. So this morning, where's our identity? Where is your identity? Where's your spiritual identity? Is it in attending religious services, a bit like this? Attending the temple or the church or the mosque or the synagogue? Is it a knowledge of sacred texts? Is it your regular prayers that you carry out throughout the day? Is it financial giving to religious organizations? Is it just the doing of good to the wider community? Are these things going to make you right with God? Are they going to make you and me right with God? Or is there something else? Is there something, someone else? This passage will say, yes. Yes. So that's identity. Paul has an identity more than these guys. Let's move on to righteousness. Being right with God. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Profit and loss. Okay? Good capitalistic principles. Profit and loss. We are now in the world of accounts. Of accountancy. Whereby you have those big ledgers. Okay? And if you haven't got the big ledgers, then you've got the packages, software packages for your computer. And you've got the two columns, the ins and the outs, or the credit and the debit. First lesson of accountancy. where there is a credit, there must be a debit. Okay? So I was taught, first time I started working at a bank, where there's a credit, there must be a debit. If something is going in, something must be coming out. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two, where credits outweigh debits, that is good. Okay, that's your bank account, those of you. You checked it, you're in credit, it's all good. Your credits have outweighed your debits. Where your debits outweigh your credits, that is not good. You will get a phone call or you will get some kind of contact from your bank. And then number three, where debits are wrongly applied as credits, that's a real mess. That's a real mess. That is overtime for the accounts department while they try to work it all out. And it needs to be corrected. Now, why am I telling you this? Because God's judgments, judgment of people, can often be seen in terms of the credit and the debit, the in and the out. Sometimes we can see it as scales, my good deeds versus my bad deeds. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and therefore God will accept me. But then we can look at it in as a similar way as accounts. My credits will outweigh my debits. Yeah, so my debits are the bad things I've done in life. We've all done bad things. But religiously, if I can get my good things to outweigh my bad things, then God can accept me, can't he? He can let me into heaven. He can give me glory. He can give me eternal life. And Paul, Mr. Law, Mr. Judaism, says no. No. Yeah, but in the past, he thought religious heritage, his religious background, was on the plus and the credit side. But now, how does he see it? It's spiritual loss. It's a debit. It's a debit. And verse 8, what does he say? Verse 8, he says, everything is a loss. Every single thing is a loss. Spiritual parents, loss. Aramaic speaker, loss. Zeal, loss. Hebrew of Hebrews, loss. Hammering believers, persecuting them, having them killed, loss. Loss, 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 loss. And then the language gets even stronger, doesn't it? Verse 8. I consider them rubbish, but I may gain Christ and be found in him. Okay? I don't throw out many Greek words on a Sunday morning. I'm going to throw one at you. It's called skubalon. Skubalon. What does that mean? It means the stuff that you put into your rubbish and take outside, or the contents of the toilet after you have used it. Or the kind of thing that the cows leave and you walk across the field avoiding. That's what it means. You say it's a bit strong, isn't it? You can't use that language on a Sunday morning. I didn't. The Bible did. And it does show how serious God views our works, doesn't it? What we think is just sort of, hey, there you go, it's sort of okay and inoffensive. God can see you. Take that thing away from me. In the Old Testament, he will actually call our works a menstrual cloth. Just get out of my sight. I don't see that. So Paul said, look, my spiritual heritage and the things I've done as salvation before God, it is, I think the word they use, ESV, King James, done. It is done. It's nothing. And here's the thing, again, we need to consider, isn't it? That what we think is great and acceptable before God and God is pleased with, he may just see it as done. Worthless, hopeless, and offensive to him. strong stuff. But often it does take that to wake religious people up. And I know because I was one of them. Let's go back to our account. Let's talk about missed posts. Missed posts is when there's an in and an out, a credit and a debit. Someone is debited, but someone is wrongly credited. It's where a customer comes in to pay money into a bank and it goes to the wrong account. It goes to another customer. And then the first customer comes in and says, "Where's my money? I paid it in a couple of weeks ago, can't find it." And so they look and they find it on another account. How do they correct it? I take it out of the wrong account, I put it in the right account. Hey presto, good. All good. Unless the second customer in the meantime doesn't keep an eye on their account, thinks the money's theirs, and they spend it. They spend part of it or they spend all of it. They thought they were in credit, but they're actually in great debt. God, if you like, is the great account auditor who looks in our credit column and says, "No, wrong column. No, wrong column. No, wrong column. No, wrong column." And keeps going and going and going until what? I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm bankrupt before God. I have nothing for him. I have nothing to offer him on the last day. I take my spiritual CV, I screw it up, and I chuck it away. It is quite hopeless. It's not going to help me. That is honestly where everyone in this room either is or has been, spiritually bankrupt. The good news is, once we reach that point, we are ready for the gospel. If I'm entering God's presence thinking, "Well, I've got all these credits," we can have no dealings. But where we're willing to say, "I've got nothing to offer you," he says, "We're ready for business now. We're ready for business." So how do we get right with God? Verse 8. "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Do you see what's being said there? Lose all the identity, all the religious good things, and you will be given the relationship. The greatest relationship that you can have with your Lord. Yeah. How do religious people get right with God? Well, what we do is just various forms of self-righteousness, isn't there? Various ways and things either others tell me to do. Do that, do that, do that, and God may accept you. And note, it's always "may accept you." There's no certainty in it at all, is there? None at all. You just keep going and going and going and going. And effectively what they're saying is, hey, well, when you get to the end of your life on the last day, then you can come before God and you can show him all this stuff, and who knows, he may accept you. But then, he may not. But who wants to go through life like that? We are offered something far, far greater, aren't we? With the gospel, it's greater, isn't it? Verse 9. So, religion, verse 9, yeah? I present God my righteous acts. The gospel, I present Christ's righteous acts. That's the difference. That's the way. Yeah? And the salvation is not all down to me. It is not me saying, okay, don't bother me, God, I'm just building up my righteousness that I'm going to present to you at the end. No, it is God coming to us and saying, here's the righteousness you need. Accept it, receive it, believe it. Accept the righteousness of Christ. Every good deed that he has ever done, all his obedience, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control, all these, take that righteousness. Take it upon yourselves. Have you done that? Have you, number one, abandoned your righteousness? And then positively, have you said to the Lord, I will take the righteousness of Jesus. I will take the righteousness of Jesus upon me. You may be wondering, look, why is this guy so passionate, excited about these things? I think because in a small way, I was just like Paul. That was me. Yeah? I was baptized in, not in this sort of Donington setup, free church crowd. I'm the state church. I'm an Anglican. I'm Church of England. I was baptized as a baby after 2 months. A couple of months. I was a regular attender at church. I was Sunday school. I was youth work. I gave. I was in a Sunday school class. At one stage, I think I ended up teaching at Sunday school. That's how crazy it was. When it came to Lent and some of the festivals, I was there. I was observing bits and pieces. I was a potential church council member. They came at 20, 21 years old. Yeah? My Bible reading was patchy, but I had read the Bible, all of it, before I ever became a Christian, before I'm 21 years old. But, looking back, it was done, wasn't it? It was done. It was rubbish. It was never going to be accepted to God. That's the way it was. Everything I ever did, spiritually, waste of time. Until Christ gave, Christ's righteousness was put on me. Now, if you'd asked me in those early days, you know, Christ's righteousness, I couldn't have explained it. I probably understood it better looking back of what God has done. Yeah, but imagine you call out to God as a spiritual bankrupt. And you say, help me. Forgive me and help me. What if he takes my sin and my rebellion and my dung and places it on Christ? And he takes the righteousness of Christ and places it on me. And then he says, for that dung, yeah, for that sin, for that rebellion, I punish you. But you, Andrew Gordon, for your great righteousness, your goodness, your magnificence, eternal life for you, blessing for you. Brothers and sisters, friends, that's the gospel. It's called, technical term, or not so technical, the great exchange. And that's what God wants from us. Do we want to keep building up stuff and spiritual CV that we're going to present before God and he's going to say no to us? Or am I going to take up the righteousness of Jesus that has been there all the time? Yeah? Old identity, go to church, read the Bible, believe in God, give to the poor, avoid the sexual madness in the world. It's not going to save you, though. Maybe good things to do, but it's not going to save you. Yeah? It's better than being down the bar, or it's better than spending your life online watching semi-naked women. Okay? It's better than that, but it's not going to save you, is it? Now, what is going to save us is the new identity in Christ by his grace, isn't it? Remember our sister, Sharon, mentioned her again. Remember what she said at the Bible study? Andrew, this 1 Thessalonians, it's grace at the beginning and it's grace at the end, isn't it? Well, what's Philippians? Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God the Father. Chapter 4, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be on your spirit. It is all of grace. It's absolutely undeserved. If you think in any way it's deserved, that what you've got, then you still haven't, you're still holding on to a few of your bits. You're still hanging on to the spiritual CV. But when you sum it all up, what do we see? Man, what a great salvation. What a great salvation. And then number two is, once you've had some of this, for those of you who are religious, who wants to go back? Who's going back? So when people come to you and say to you, you've got some, effectively they say, you've got some freedom, can you come back to a bit of guilt? And can you come back to some form of spiritual slavery where you're going to work out your CV? Tell them to get lost, spiritually in love. Tell them to get lost. Why? Because you and me, we have the greatest thing in the whole world. The greatest offer has been made or is being made to you this day. We don't give it up. It is the most valuable thing that you have. You don't give it up.